to Shelter Cove Online. We are so glad that you're joining us today for this sermon. We hope and pray that this message encourages you, that you learn something, that you enjoy it. But more than that, we just pray that God would move in your life, that he would reveal some more of himself to you today. If you would like to respond to this message in any way, you can contact us at sheltercovelive.com. Have an amazing rest of your day.
So glad that you're here with us today. My name is Jeremy, one of the pastors here. And if it's your first time here, I just want to say welcome. Also want to welcome those joining us online today. Hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will get one to you. Colossians is in the New Testament. And today we are kicking off a series on Colossians. And we're going to be looking at the reality. It's all Jesus. And let me set up the context for you. We're going to jump right into this. This is a letter written by Paul. Paul's in prison. Why was he thrown in prison? Because of his belief in Jesus Christ. And in this church, in Colossae, there's this false belief system that's starting to enter into the church. People are believing that to be saved, it's Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus works. And anytime it's Jesus plus something else, it's heretical, all right? So he's going to address what's going on in this church. And there's this guy named Epaphras. He's the pastor at Colossae. He's concerned. He travels to Rome, tells Paul what's going on. Paul writes this letter to this church in Colossae. He's never met them. They know him by reputation. And he's going to give this back to Epaphras. He goes back to the church and he's going to read this letter to the church. Super excited to see what God's going to do in and through our church over the coming weeks. Before we jump in, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, stoked to be here today. And God, for my brothers and sisters that are here, that are watching online, God, we just want to thank you for being a God that meets us right where we're at. Because for some of us, we're exhausted, we're tired, we're discouraged. We're empty, we're frustrated, and God, you already know it, and yet you meet us where we're at. So God, today, would you speak to our hearts? God, we pray once again that we would be a church that goes beyond hearing your word, but that we would receive it with open hearts and live it out. We need your help, we need your strength to do that. God, I pray that you would help me communicate in a way that ultimately honors and glorifies you. Have your way in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Today we're talking about faith and growth, and we're going to jump right in here. Notice the intro. This is what Paul says. Paul, let me stop there just for a second. Paul, who was Paul? Paul was somebody that originally persecuted Christians. He was very religious. He was very passionate. What happens is he's there throwing Christians into prison. He's there for the stoning of Stephen, the first guy that was martyred in the New Testament in the book of Acts. God gets a hold of Paul's life. And he changes it and says, Paul, I want to use you. You're going to be my chosen instrument to preach the gospel, good news to the Gentiles, which is any non-Jews. And so here's Paul. He's had a changed life. He's in prison. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy. Timothy was with him, the brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. I love those words, grace and peace. Two words that Paul uses at the intro of all 13 of his letters. Now, we don't know exactly why he said those words, but here's what I know. You cannot experience the peace of Jesus Christ unless you're walking in his grace. And if there's one person that knew that, one person that had a past, one person that regularly needed to remind himself of the grace of God, it was the guy that wrote this letter. It was Paul. You know, my mom, one of the sweetest women I know, she was raised a Catholic. She ended up going to Christian church, realized that Christianity was about a relationship, not a religion, gave her life to Jesus Christ. And I said, Mom, what changed? And she said, Jeremy, when I understood the concept of grace, it changed my life. That Christianity was not just a religion, it was about a relationship, and that Jesus Christ has done all the work for me to be right with God. It changed my life. Here's the introduction, and here's what I want us to see. Two points. If you got your message notes, take those out. Great way to track with us today. Number one, Paul commends the Colossians' faith. The first things he's going to do is he's going to commend them. He's going to compliment them. He wants them to know how thankful he is for their faith in Jesus Christ. And before I say anything else about what Paul says, I need to just pause and say, man, I am so thankful for you guys. Your faith in Jesus Christ. I have the privilege to talk to pastors from all over the California, all over the nation. And we talk about how brutal the last 2 years has been, how churches have split, been divided. It's been wreaked havoc on churches. And it's been a reminder to me how thankful I am for the church. And the church is not the building. It's not the playground. It's not the parking lot. It's you guys. And when I say that is in a culture of division, I'm just so thankful that we're so unified as a church. Like so many churches have allowed vaccines to get in the way, face masks to get in the way, whether you wear shoes and socks to get in the way, like anything, right? And yet we've been unified. I mean, we've got over 300 kids signed up for kids camp already, church. That's just unbelievable. Like your generosity, usually like in the month of May, generosity goes down. Your generosity is strong this month because it's a reflection of your heart. We want to move in and do more ministry in the summer, not less. The fact that you are serving, the fact that you are in community, I am so thankful for you. And I do not tell you that enough. I hear all the time, hey, praying for you, pastor. I know, I can feel it. I can sense it. And so before Paul says, man, I'm so thankful for these people, I want to say I'm thankful for you. And I just pray that in this next season, we would stay humble and hungry as a church. That it would not be about us. It wouldn't be about our personal preferences, about what we want. It would be about Jesus and that we would be hungry for more. You know, my kids, they are constantly going into the refrigerator getting snacks. One's almost a teenager. The other one is. And it's like, oh my goodness, how much food do you eat? My daughter drinks almost 2 gallons of milk a week. I am thinking about purchasing a goat for the backyard to save some money, folks. And just that we would be that hungry for more of Jesus in our lives. He thanks this church. And this is what he says in verse 3. He says, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. We're all going to have faith in something. What makes these people special is their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how did they demonstrate their faith? 3 different things. First of all, they are demonstrating Jesus's love. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that's going to reveal that is that you are demonstrating love for other people. And this is what it says. It says, and the love that you have for all of the saints. Not just some people, but those people in your life that annoy you. Those people in your life that get underneath your skin. How many of you have people in your life that are like that? Somebody just raised both of their hands. Like, looking to the left, looking to the right. One of the greatest ways we demonstrate our love for God is through the way that we love people. And I'm not just talking about the people that are easy to love. I'm talking about the people that we don't like. Bible doesn't tell us that we are called to like people. The Bible does tell us that we are called to love people. And this word love right here is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's self-sacrificing love. It's love that will cost you. See, that's the love that Jesus has for every single one of us. It was the love that allowed him to go to the cross in our place for our sin and rise 3 days later to prove victory over sin and death. Because we don't have this kind of love for others. The Bible says that we really don't love God. In fact, this is what it says in 1 John. 1 John puts it this way. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John chapter 4 puts it this way. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Hello. You know, I love the bluntness of scripture at times because it's not like, hey, that's difficult to understand. What do you mean, John? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And then Galatians puts it this way, says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do over this summer, before the service, after the service, take time just loving on each other. Get to know people that you don't know. Ask them how they're doing. Find out a little bit about them. Give each other hugs. Why? If we can't do that here, we can't do it out there. And the goal is not to just love people that are lovable. The goal is to love that neighbor that always leaves their garbage on your front lawn. That always has that cat that does its business in your flower beds. Oh, I'm ruffling some feathers right now. to love that coworker that nobody else likes. So we're going to practice doing that here so we can do that out there. You know, Kerry Newhoff, he's a pastor in Canada. He's a great leadership guy. This is what he said. He said, very few people get judged into life change. Most people get loved into it. If you're going to see people change, love them into life change. They're demonstrating Jesus's love. Second of all, they're anchored in Jesus's hope. They're anchored in Jesus's hope. And this is what Paul writes to the church. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in where? Heaven. What does that mean? That means that hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is assurance. Hope is confidence. You know, we had a Friday night, we had a bunch of first responders here, and I got to speak to some of them with a couple other pastors, and I got to talk about victory and how victory as a follower of Jesus Christ is not something that we're striving for, but it's something that we're walking in. Why? Because Jesus already won the victory. When he rose from the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered death. And so when we wake up in the morning, our worst day as a follower of Jesus Christ is better than somebody else's best day that doesn't know Christ. Because no matter what happens to us in this life, we've got victory because of Jesus. We know that our eternal home is heaven. And I was reminded of that just yesterday. It made me think about the hope that I have and the people I love have in Christ. And this is why it's so important that you do everything you can to make sure your family and friends know Jesus Christ. Yesterday, it was about 3 o'clock getting ready to come here to church. And my son, Jake, he's 17, has special needs. He wasn't feeling well. Kelly took his temperature. It was like 103.2. And then it spiked to 104.8. And I was getting like a little bit nervous. And are we going to have to take him to the ER? And text a couple people and just said, pray. But I was preaching this to myself, like that I'm anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ, that no matter what happens to my son, like the worst thing that could happen would be that he would die, but the best thing that would happen is that he would be with Jesus. Like I start thinking about all that kind of stuff. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like when our hope is in Jesus Christ, when we're anchored in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, it's good. Show up here. Look at my phone at 6:05. Kelly's like, his fever's broke. It's gone. He doesn't even have a fever anymore. And like, that's the way God works. But what's the game changer for all of us? It's assurance. It's hope. And we are carriers of hope to other people because the greatest thing that people need in life is the assurance of Jesus Christ. It's hope. You know, in the New Testament, a lot of times people would travel via boat. If you wanted to get somewhere far away, you would go on a boat. How many of you love boats and just going on boats? Good, 5 of you. How many of you cannot stand boats and you're scared of boats and all that kind of stuff? A few of you. I remember when I was doing high school ministry, it was about 15 years ago, we were getting ready to do a boating day. Somebody said, a parent was like, hey, if you want to use my boat, I'll let you use my boat. I'm like, man, thank you so much. That's so thoughtful. Went to pick it up at his house. It was like a 1984 ghetto boat. I'm like, thank you. Hopefully this won't sink. So I get it out. We're in the middle of the lake and I, you know, take a turn pretty quick. I hear a crack and the boat just starts sinking in the middle of the lake. I'm like, okay, Lord, please don't let me drown. I've got students on this boat. I'm like rededicating my life to the Lord, making sure we're good. Pull it up out of the water, get it on the ramp, empty out the tube. And there was more water that came out of that boat than I've ever experienced in my life. So I got a little bit of trauma when it comes to boating. But here's the point. When you're out at sea, especially in the New Testament, what was the key to navigating the storms of life? It wasn't your boat, it was your anchor. It was what would hold you secure, what would keep you safe. It was all based upon your anchor. Because all of us will experience storms in life. Every single one of us will have relational problems, health problems, financial problems. The key is do we have a hope that's anchored in Jesus Christ? Because here's the reality, God's word will never change. God's character will never change. God's son will never change. And he's commending them, man, your hope, it's in Jesus Christ. But not only that, he's saying you are resting in Jesus's grace. What's grace? It's undeserved favor. You know, one of the greatest things that you and I can do is just recognize and admit how messed up we are. You know, I think sometimes pastors will try to make people feel good about themselves and, you know, you're pretty good people. No, you guys are a wreck. You guys are messed up. People, I am messed up. Trust me, I know myself. I am a miserable wreck. There's nothing that I could ever do to be right with God. The bad thing isn't that God knows my bad deeds. The bad thing is that God knows my good deeds, because the Bible says that my good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of Christ. There's nothing that I could ever do in and of myself to be right with God. And the sooner we recognize that we are a wreck, that we are messed up, that we need somebody to save us, that we can't earn salvation, the better off that we will be. See, a lot of times religion will say, hey, you just got to be a good person. And people say, I got to be good. No, Jesus came to be good because we're not. You know, I think about karma. What does karma say? Karma says you get what you deserve. And the gospel says, no, Jesus got what you deserve. See, to be somebody that is resting in God's grace, his undeserved favor, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. It is a gift. You can only receive it. And this is what Paul says. Paul puts it this, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ saves us, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Don't miss that. Like the grace of God in truth. You know, imagine that Modesto is having just an unbelievable party. It's the top 100 people from California. And for whatever reason, it's being held in Modesto, all right? Just go with me for a second. And there's like filet, lobster tail. You've been invited. Of course, they've got sushi, right? Because there will be sushi in heaven. Just throwing that out there. And it's just this amazing party. You get the invitation and you're like, well, what can I bring? And the person says, don't bring anything. Just show up. But because you feel like you've got to contribute something, you bring something to the party. What do you bring? You bring this ghetto 4-day-old potato salad from Walmart. And you show up, and the person at the party is like, really? Like you're going to bring your best, and that's what it is. Why don't you just come to the party and not feel the need that you have to contribute something because you can't? Just say yes to the invitation. Friends, that's grace. And I wonder how often we as Christians feel like, hey, I've got to contribute something to my salvation. And God just looks at us and says, hey, leave your ghetto 4-day-old potato salad from Walmart at home and just accept the free invitation. You know, one of my favorite classes in college, I don't even remember what it was. Because here's what happened. It was the final. It was a class a little bit smaller than this, or about 300 people. It was the final. It was 50 question, multiple choice, I should say. And I'm praying to God. I'm like, God, please help me. Please help me. I just want to pass. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me. And we get the test and everybody gets it. And one of the things I would do in college is I'd always look through the test, look at the questions, manage my time, all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking through it and I look at the back page. And there's the answer key to the test, stapled to the back of the test. And so being the good Christian that I was, I unstapled it very carefully, put it next to me and said, thank you, Lord, you answered my prayer. Fill that bad boy out as quickly as I could. Went to the teacher, turned it in 2 minutes later, and he's like, you're done? I'm like, yeah, I'm done. Walked away with confidence. And then the teacher's like, hey, everybody else, can you, and I'm walking out of the class, can you please tear off the back page of the test, hand it in? There's been a mistake. I'm like, mistake? God answered my prayer. What are you talking about? I'm still like confessing some of that because maybe I should have went back. But God provided everything I needed that day. I'm not really sure what else to say right now. It's a gift. It's grace. I'm not sure this is the greatest illustration, church. Let's just be honest, all right? Pastor has issues, all right? I need the grace of God right now. But what are we resting in? We're resting on the fact that God's grace that he's done all the work, that there's nothing that we can do to contribute. He doesn't need our help. So he's complimenting this church, man, you're demonstrating love, you're anchored in hope, and you are resting in God's grace. When we rest in God's grace, we don't have to worry. He goes on, and this is what he says about Epaphras. He says this, just as you learned from Epaphras, your beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ. That's my prayer for every single one of us, is that wherever God has placed you, wherever he has planted you, that you would be a faithful minister of the gospel on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So in other words, they had a reputation of being loving. So here's Paul. He commends them for all these great things, but he doesn't just stop there. He didn't just say, hey, you're doing a great job. He wants to challenge these guys. Point two in your notes is simply this. Paul challenges the Colossians towards growth. I think one of the greatest things we can do as parents, as grandparents, as coaches, as teachers, is encourage people as much as we can, but also challenge them to be the person that ultimately God wants them to be. You know, for our team, my heart, and I don't always do this well, my heart is to encourage our team and just tell them, hey, I appreciate you, love you, you're doing a great job, and really encourage them, but also have them 5 years from now look back and be like, hey, I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago, because you pushed me and you challenged me and you believed in me and called me out at times because you really wanted me to grow. And that's my prayer for us as a church. My prayer for us as a church in this next season is that we would not just be complacent, stagnant. You know, I think over COVID, I look at it, it's been real easy to just go through the motions as followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to be people that, you know, five years from now, 5 months from now, we look back and we're not the same. Why? Because we are hungry for Jesus. And this is what he's going to say here. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, three things that they must do. Number one is seek Jesus's will. Paul's saying the one thing I want you to do is seek Jesus's will, because we can seek so many other things. We can seek to be financially secure. We can seek to have a greater job, get a promotion, seek to get a better house, a better car, seek to do well in school, do well in sports, all of these things, which aren't bad, but they are bad when we seek that more than the will of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, my prayer is that you and I would seek to have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he wants for our lives. And this is what he said. He writes to them that you may be filled with the knowledge of all his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you know that the wisdom and understanding of God. Now, how do we get that? We get that through reading the scriptures. We understand the heart of God through reading the Bible. Now, you want to make an important decision, seek the scriptures. You want to make an important decision, pray, and spend more time listening to God than asking God. So often we want specific things and instead of saying, God, at the end of the day, I just want your will in my life. God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, God, I'll do this, I'll do that. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And then have people in your life that are not impressed by you, where you can say, hey, I'm praying about this, I'm thinking about this, what do you think? And people that will love you enough that will either say, hey, that's a great idea, I think that would honor God, or hey, you're crazy. Like, you would be foolish to do that, because here's what the word of God says. But what would it look like for us in this next season to seek Jesus's will? You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek Jesus's will. Second of all, walk Jesus's path. Walk Jesus's path. And here's where the rubber meets the road. And here's what I believe like it really means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Our mission statement is reaching and raising authentic followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, I want you to believe in Jesus, but I also want you to authentically live for him as well. And so many people have an understanding of the word of God in their head, but it never drops down to their heart. They know what the Bible says. They know all the answers, but they're not living for them. That was the Pharisees in the New Testament. They had the Old Testament memorized. And who was Jesus the most critical of the people that knew the scriptures? It was the Pharisees. Why? Because it was all in their head and it wasn't in their heart. So they knew the scripture, but they didn't love the poor. They didn't love the helpless. They didn't have this compassion for people that were hurting. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that the word of God would drop from our head to our hearts and that we would truly want to live out the path that Jesus has for us. You know, I think one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with Christianity is because we look to people and we look to other Christians instead of looking to Christ. You know, that I've been told that, you know, people say, oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Yep, and we got room for you as well. Come and join the family. Like if you are putting your faith in a person, they will let you down. I'm going to let you down. I'm sure I've let many of you down already. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to see you after church, and you're going to think I'm coming up to give you a big hug, and I'm going to go to the person behind you, and you're going to be like, Pastor Jeremy, you're a loser, right? I'm like, my bad. I already know, right? I'm not going to go to one of your kids' games. I'm going to do something that will disappoint you and let you down. Here's the point. Jesus never will. Jesus is the only one that will never let you down. And this is what it says in the passage. Paul writes this. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does that mean? It means having an audience of one seeking to please Jesus in every single area of our life, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is the power of the Holy Spirit for all endurance and patience with joy. Hello. What are two of the hardest things as a follower of Jesus Christ? Endurance and patience. Because so often we want to give up. And so often we have a hard time waiting. And here with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Don't miss this. He has qualified you. You know, when we fill out a resume, what do we write down? Our own qualifications. When it comes to our own salvation, what qualifications do we have? None. All of the qualifications are given to us by Jesus Christ. It says to share in the inheritance. To get an inheritance, what matters? Who your father is. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your father is God the Father. What do you get? You get Jesus. Because now you're an adopted child of God. Walk the path that has been laid out for you. You know, one of the most freeing things that somebody told me over 10 years ago was, Jeremy, just be yourself. Because if we're not careful, we can see the gifts that other people have and we can just want to be like them. Remember, the pastor before me was David Seifert, one of the most gifted Bible teachers, and he would use the big podium here and super articulate. He would use vocabulary I didn't even understand. And I just up here, and I found myself trying to be like him, and somebody said, hey, just be yourself. Man, I look at the gifts that other people have. Victor, when he's up here singing, I'm like, man, I wish I could be like Victor. That guy's got such a great voice. And I'm so glad the scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Doesn't matter, because I'm out here singing, right? I'm glad it's not, nobody can hear it, because I'd like be scaring dogs away. Like, but there's times where we just need to walk in the giftedness that God has given us. Now notice what it doesn't say here. Notice that it doesn't say that it's gonna be easy. Notice that Paul does not say that it's not gonna be challenging. He just says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In other words, there's gonna be times in your life where you are called to make some difficult decisions, to sacrifice, to change jobs, to change direction. You know, there's people that used to attend here on a regular basis that are no longer here. Here's why. They sold everything they had. They moved to Mexico and they're full-time missionaries because they're living a life that's fully pleasing to God. You know, I've got a friend that really great, gifted in the marketplace, did a really good job, made a lot of money. You know what he's doing now? He's the head guy for Christian Berets. It's an organization that has camps for kids with special needs. Now, why would Kevin do that? Because he wants to live a life fully pleasing to God. When we give our lives to Christ, it's not about us. It's about what God wants. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And God says, I want you to do this or go there. And we're like, ah, that's not what I was talking about. What would it look like for you and for me in this season to really be hungry to pray, God, I just want your will. And I want you to reveal whatever that is, and where you lead me, I will follow, period. That's my prayer for you. I pray that we don't get sucked into living the convenient, easy, casual Christian life where we are going through the motions, but that we are hungry to experience more of Jesus Christ in our lives. Uh-oh, I'm starting to preach up in here. Walk Jesus's path. And then lastly, embrace Jesus' freedom. Embrace Jesus' freedom. And this is what Paul writes. Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Who's done that? Jesus has. The person that's delivered us, the person that's transferred us is Jesus. Not our good works, not our church attendance, not our efforts, it's all Jesus, in whom we have the redemption, that's to purchase, to redeem, to buy back through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Here's one of my concerns for, God's trying to get a hold of somebody over in that section. Here's one of my concerns, is the Bible talks about forgiveness and freedom. And we know about it, but we don't walk in it. Because the reality is that every single person here has a past. Every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. My concern is that you're not free because of something that you've done in your past, something that was done to you in your past, or something that you're currently doing now because you're just in bondage to some kind of sin. Maybe you're addicted to porn, prescription meds, you steal, you lie, you fill in the blank. I want you to walk in freedom. You know, there's a song that's Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I think, like, for the summary, for a lot of us, this is like the cry of our heart. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, he rescued me. And people look at our lives and they're like, lame. Do you know who sings with the most passion? And I've never met anybody that sings more passion than this group of people. It's men that have given their lives to Jesus Christ in prison. Why, it looks like they're in shackles, but they are more free than most Christians. And they're not singing, my chains are gone. They're saying, my chains are gone. I've been set free, right? They're saying, I'm gonna stop there because I do not want Victor to recruit me for the worship team. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm a little concerned. It's my gift. And I'm just like, you know, just don't want to have anybody else not be able to lead worship because of me. That was a really, really bad joke. What would it look like for you in this season to walk in freedom? To walk in forgiveness? You know, I think that there's so much guilt and shame that so many Christians live with. That's not the plan of Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust him as your Savior, he forgives you completely. You know, last week, Pastor Scott gave a great message on the power of life. And that God alone is the giver and taker of life. And how as a church, we're pro-life, not because of a political stance, but because of what the scripture says. And I loved it. We'll always be a church that stands on the word of God. But here's the heaviness of my heart. A church this size, there are so many women that have had abortions. And my heart was just like, man, I don't want you to walk in the guilt and shame when God's forgiven you. So a couple things. Number one, if that's you, you are not alone. Second of all, that's you. I want you to walk in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And maybe this happened a year ago, last month, 30 years ago. But everybody get out your phones just for a second, because here's what I want you to do. Get out your phone, everybody, because I'm going to all have you text something. There's a class that's starting up June 20th, it's surrendering the secret that you've had an abortion and it's not something that you've ever dealt with. And if that's you, I want you to text secret to this number, 209-391-2001. Or if that's not you, just type praying, just to know that you're praying for everybody else that's struggling with guilt and shame because they've had an abortion in the past. Your past is your past. I want you to walk in the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you, no matter what has happened in the past, I want you to live free. And my heart for us as a church is that we would not be stagnant, but that we would grow and that we would change and that we would be the people that God ultimately wants us to be, because it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. And we love you because you first loved us. And God, wherever we're at today, God, we pray that we would be people that seek your way, seek your will, seek your path, that we live lives where, God, we're not okay just being saved, but we want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Where you lead us, we will follow. And so, God, would you keep us humble? Would you keep us hungry? God, where we need to repent of sin, we want to do that. Where we need to confess sin, we want to do that. God, we want to be a church that refuses to go through the motions. But where we are chasing after you. With all heads bowed, nobody looking around, you're here for the first time or second time, or you've been here for years, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. To you, Christianity has been a religion, and today you understand it's a personal relationship with Jesus. That the only way that you can be forgiven and set free is through the shed blood and the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And today you want to know that you're saved from your sin, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. If that's you, you can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer. It's the attitude of a heart that says something like this: Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I realize today without you, I am a wreck. I am helpless. So today, in the best way that I know how, I repent from my sin and I turn to you and I surrender my life and I receive your free gift of forgiveness, of life, of eternity in heaven with God. And I ask that you would take total control of my life. With all heads bowed, nobody looking around, if that's you today, would you just raise your hand and look at me? It's the greatest decision you could ever make. To give your life to Jesus Christ. You say, hey, that's me. That's what I want. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to surrender to Jesus. I've been walking in sin for too long. If that's you, just wherever you're at, just raise your hand. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Awesome. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Good. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Heavenly Father, God, good. Thank you for the hands that were raised and the hearts that were changed today. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Church, we had some people raise their hands to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Can we just appreciate them and what God's doing in our church? Hey, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, we'd love to meet you in the Ministry Mall, new to Shelter Cove. Come say hi to us. If you're newer to Shelter Cove, come say hi to us. Thanks for being here. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next week.